And now we're going to be making kind of a move, kind of a shift in sort of our mission from sort of the making of disciples to loving the least of these. And so we're going to look at how we now take this faith and move out. How do we move out into the community? And this morning is going to be in that vein, but it's also going to be a day where we remember. And so today is going to be truly, again, in remembrance of Christ and his sacrifice and his body and his blood. And so it's kind of, again, a combination of those two things, loving the least of these. I think this message this morning will set a foundation for that. But again, we're going to focus in on the cross as well, sort of as we get ready to close. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to be in one text the entire morning this morning. If you don't have your Bible, we're going to go into Luke chapter 7. The Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 864. I would encourage you today to have a Bible in front of you simply because we're just going to be in this one text and we're going to look at a few different things. This is a pretty amazing story. It's the only time in all of Scripture that this particular story is told. It's at the home of a religious leader. This religious leader's name is Simon. He happens to be a Pharisee, and he invites Jesus to dinner, and Jesus accepts this invitation to dinner, but an uninvited guest shows up at dinner. I'd say uninvited and unexpected guest. Now, this is a very similar story to one that happened. This is more in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, but there's a similar story at the very end of his ministry where Mary, the sister of Martha, anoints Jesus' feet and his head with an ointment, with an oil. But this is not the same story as that. This is found in the Gospel of Luke. The other three Gospels tell that other story. Some people kind of think these two stories are one, but they're not. They're similar, but they're different. This is at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and it's with an unidentified woman, a special guest, if you will, uninvited special guest at this dinner at the Pharisee's house. So let's read, let's start off, let's just read this account. We're going to kind of read it straight through, but I really want you to kind of pay attention to the details in this story because the story is going to make up everything that we're going to talk about this morning. So let's read this account here, this real life drama with Jesus, with Simon the Pharisee, and then with this uninvited, unexpected guest. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him being Jesus, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. Lord, this is the day that you have made, and so we will rejoice in it. And we thank you for all of the many blessings that you have given to us that cause us to rejoice. Father, I pray this morning now, God, that you would just speak clearly to our hearts. Lord, we thank you that we have your word, your amazing word, God, that continually speaks and ministers to us, God, in the places where we need to hear from you. And we thank you for that. We pray we would get a great and clear picture of who you are and your love and your compassion, and then how we can respond to that, dear Father, today. God, I would ask, and I would really ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do the work here this morning. God, that my words would ultimately be your Spirit speaking. God, we love you. We thank you. Prepare us now, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, and an unexpected, uninvited guest, a woman of the city, a sinner. You know, often in Jesus' life, he found these teaching moments with the interactions that he had with two different people. And I think many times when he would highlight these stories, it was when we could see ourselves in one of these two people, these characters, if you will, but real people. And I think he would set it up that way often, even as we think about the cross today. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, there was one criminal on either side. And one of those two criminals mocked him and ridiculed him. And the other one said, no, you know what? This man is innocent. And Jesus, don't forget me. And even those two criminals were a picture in many ways of the choice that we have. Who are we going to identify with? Which criminal are we going to relate to? And I think Jesus did that often when there was two people interacting. And this story is no different. We have a sinful woman of the city, and we have a Pharisee. And the question that we're going to look at this morning is, who do I identify with? In this story, who is it easier for me to relate to? And in doing that, what we're going to do is we're going to spend a little time comparing and contrasting. And that's how we're going to get started this morning. We're going to compare and contrast the woman of the city and Simon the Pharisee. Four things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at who they were coming into this story. We're going to look at their attitude in the midst of the story. We're going to look at what they did for Jesus. And then we're going to look at who they were when the story ends. So we're going to look at, let's start off, who they were. Now, don't worry about writing all of these down. You don't have space. If you're interested in all of these details, we made up some extra copies of this, and it's back on the Welcome Center. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. So those of you who are professional scribes, just don't worry. You can get it in the back, okay? Let's compare and contrast the woman of the city and Simon the Pharisee. First of all, who they were. Number one, the woman of the city, this is obvious, was a woman. Now, culturally, women were inferior to men. Picture that first. Simon the Pharisee, he was a man, so he would have been instantly superior to the woman. She was a woman, he was a man. Second thing, woman of the city. Of the city means that she was most likely a prostitute. That is probably what her occupation was. Simon the Pharisee, he was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was a respected religious leader. Comparing these two people, the woman of the city was unnamed. In this entire account, we do not know her name. It's never mentioned. Some think it might be Mary Magdalene, but there's no indication of that, and there's nothing even to make us think that it might be her. She's unnamed. Simon the Pharisee has a name. His name is Simon. He's known. He's respected. He would be a who's who. Woman of the city, she had a very sinful reputation. If she was known as a sinful person, then that was her reputation. That's who she was. Simon the Pharisee, he had a religious reputation. He was a man of God. The woman, and finally, as far as who they were, she was, no doubt about it, she was the least of these. And Simon the Pharisee would have been the most of these. Question number one, who do I identify with? Which one of these two lists defines me? Let's look at their attitude. Let's keep on going. That's who they were. Let's look at their attitude in coming to this dinner, as told by what they did or what they said. First of all, the woman, she was most definitely, she was humble. She stood behind Jesus. Simon the Pharisee was proud. You could see it all throughout the story, and he wouldn't even give Jesus the honor of washing his feet. He was a proud person. The woman, she was submissive. You know, in this entire account, she doesn't say a word. She is speechless during the whole story. Simon the Pharisee, he was even speaking to himself. He was very much an authority in this picture. He said, you know, if this man really was a prophet, he would know who this was that was touching him. This woman was submissive. Simon the Pharisee was certainly an authority. This woman was unworthy. She went to Jesus. It says when she heard that Jesus was at his house, she went to him. Simon the Pharisee felt very worthy. Simon said, you know what, Jesus, why don't you come to my house? I'm worthy of having you in my home. Why don't you come to me? Totally different perspective. This woman, no doubt, was desperate. This was an incredible risk in her coming to Jesus. She was desperate for Christ. Now, Simon the Pharisee wasn't desperate, but he may have been curious. We don't know his total motivation for asking Jesus in, but there was some reason, and he was certainly curious. This woman was passionate. No doubt, she was kissing him. Her hair was absolutely flowing, and that would have been very immodest and inappropriate for a woman in that age. She was passionate. Simon the Pharisee, he was apathetic. You could hear that in his words. When Jesus asked him the question, which one of these do you think loved him more? He said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more debt. She was passionate. He was apathetic. There's no doubt in this story, this woman was a sinner. She knew what she was a sinner. Her focus was on Jesus. Simon the Pharisee was playing the judge. How do we know that? He knew she was a sinner, and his focus was on her. Totally different attitude coming to Jesus. Let's look at what they did. Again, we have to ask the question, who do I identify with? Let's look at what they did during the evening. First of all, the woman, she washed his feet with her tears, and she wiped his feet with her hair. That was the job of a servant, of the handmaid. She was playing the role of the least because she knew she was the least. Simon the Pharisee, no feet washing. That would have been a common courtesy. He wouldn't have had to do it, but he didn't even instruct one of his servants to do it. No common courtesy, no feet washing. The woman definitely kissed his feet profusely. She showed him extravagant love. Simon the Pharisee didn't even give a kiss on the cheek, which would have been a common greeting as someone enters your house. The woman anointed his feet with perfume. This was incredibly sacrificial love. Simon the Pharisee did no anointing of his head, which would show brotherhood or commonality. Question we have to ask this morning is, who do we identify with? The woman or Simon the Pharisee? Finally, let's take the last little look, comparing and contrasting these two, who they are now. At the end of the story, when this whole account is done, the woman is three things. Jesus says the woman is forgiven, the woman is saved, and the woman is at peace with God. She's been forgiven, she's been saved, and she's now at peace with God. Simon the Pharisee, where's he at the end of the story? We have no clue. We don't know. The story ends and we hear nothing else about Simon the Pharisee and the rest of Scripture. His story ends that day. What happened to him? What do you think happened to Simon the Pharisee? Did he repent? Did he turn? Did he trust in Jesus? Did he listen to Jesus' words and change his life and start following Christ? What did he do? What happened to Simon the Pharisee? Did he realize he was a sinner in need of a Savior? Did he humble himself? Did he keep being religious? Did he keep going to church, but never truly trust in Christ? Or did he keep on being religious, proud, and lost? We don't know. The final chapter in Simon the Pharisee's life is a big question mark. But one thing we do know, the sinful woman of the city ends up forgiven, saved, and at peace with God. Mary Baxter, a commentator, said this, and I love this, about Simon the Pharisee and this woman. Jesus' words were very unwelcome to those who sought to establish their own righteousness. That's Simon. But his words reached a woman of the city who was a sinner. Something in the words of Jesus, something in his presence, inspired hope in the heart of the hopeless. And this woman, who perhaps had long looked on herself as utterly condemned, found a ray of light shining into her dark despair. This man is the man who can help me. She found a ray of hope shining down into her dark despair, and she knew this was the answer. Question is, who do we identify with? Look back up with me, if you would, to verse 44. We're going to look at just a few parts of this text a little more closely. Verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" You know, that's a powerful question. Do you see this woman? We must ask ourselves this. Do we see people? Do we see hurting people? Do we see broken people? Do we really see lost people? That's a question. That question haunted me in some ways this week. Do I really see people? Or am I too busy doing things? Have I filled my life with so much busyness that I don't even have time to see people? He looked at this woman and he said to Simon, and he loved Simon as much as he loved this woman. And he said, "Simon, do you see her? Do you really see her?" Now, Simon must have gotten very busy. Have we gotten too busy to see? Or are we too proud to see and let this person into our life? Simon was certainly very proud. He said, "This woman is a sinner. I can't have contact with her." You know, my friends, please hear me. If we are going to move down to loving the least of these, we are going to have to start seeing the least of these. If we are going to love them, we must see them. And that's what he was saying to Simon. Do you see this woman? And I have to confess to you, there are days that go by where I don't see people. Yeah, I see them. Simon saw her. He saw her. He saw her with the eyes of a Pharisee. He saw her in all her sin. He saw her exactly the way that he wanted to see her. Jesus was saying, "Do you see this woman as I see her?" My friends, if we are going to love the least of these, we must begin to see the least of these. We can no longer insulate our lives so that the least of these stay at arm's length. We cannot insulate our lives anymore. We have to be willing to take those barriers down and let the least of these in, because that's what Jesus did. If we have any hope of doing anything here, loving the least of these, it must begin with that question. Are we going to be willing to see people? Do you see this woman, Simon? Do you see her? And it's going to force me to take my eyes off of my self-centered self and start seeing people who are lost and who are broken and who are hurting. They don't look like that all the time, but that's what's going on. And we must begin to see people. Let's read verses 41 and 43. 41 to 43. I want to look at this parable for a moment. Verse 41, "And a certain moneylender," Jesus gave a parable right in the middle of this true story. And the parable's powerful. "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii was a day's wage. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." You know, this parable is about a sin debt and true love. Two things. This parable is all about a sin debt that was owed and true love. I think what was going on is Simon was internally calculating this woman's sin versus his own. And I think in his mind, he must have been thinking, she's 10 times the sinner that I am. Oh, this woman is way more sinful than me, probably 10 times. He was doing some judging in his own mind. The Bible says he said to himself. That means he didn't say it out loud. He said it in here. There's a little lesson for us there. Jesus knows our thoughts. He sees our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He evaluates our motivations. And this man was saying to himself, this woman's a sinner, and if this man was a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him. Jesus said, okay, Simon, if you want to do some judging, let's do some judging. How about this? You're both guilty. How about this? You're as guilty. You can't pay that debt either, Simon. You're both guilty. Yeah, she may be 10 times the sinner that you are, but you're both guilty. Read Matthew 18 if you want to get a good perspective. How often should I forgive? Read the parable in Matthew 18 about our sin debt. We talked about that not too long ago. But then he said to Simon, here's the key, Simon. It's not whether or not she's guilty or you're guilty because you're both guilty. But how about this one, Simon? You want to judge something? Who loves me more? Who's a true lover of me, Simon? Is it you? Who is it, Simon? Who loves me more? Who's the true lover here? And the answer is the sinner. The sinner is the lover. The big sinner is the true love. What did Simon do to show his love? Nothing. What did the big sinner do to show him love? Everything. She's been forgiven of big sin, therefore she loves big. So at the end of the story, the humble, the broken sinner is saved, and the least of these is now at peace with God. She has purpose, she has hope, she has healing. Now let's be clear about one thing. This woman very clearly from the last verse was saved by her faith, not by what she did for Jesus. She was saved by trusting in Christ. And when she trusted in Christ and realized her sins were forgiven, it overflowed into extravagant love for Jesus. Maybe we don't love Jesus as extravagantly as we could because we don't see ourselves as a sinner in the light that we should. This woman loved much because she was forgiven of much. So the question we have to ask is, who do I identify with this morning? We're going to prepare for communion, and I want to read two verses again as we get ready for communion this morning. It's verses 37 and 38. I want to see how this woman comes to Jesus. Luke 7, verse 37 and 38. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You know, think about this in her previous occupation. She was a prostitute. She took the things that used to attract men, her eyes, her hair, her kisses, her ointment, and she used every one of those things now to show extravagant love for Jesus. She took the things that used to be the very means of her sin. She took all that she had and all that she knew, and she then began to pour those out in extravagant love on Christ. There's also, I think, a beautiful progression here, and this is what I want us to think about this morning as we come to Jesus. You know, doing this in remembrance of Christ is about coming to Jesus again. I understand you may have trusted in Christ initially a long time ago. I understand that. But we come to Jesus again when we remember his body and his blood. Look at this progression. This woman started behind his feet in a position of submission and humility. We must all come to Jesus humbly, or we don't come at all. We come to Jesus in need of a Savior, or we're not understanding our Savior. We come to him humbly. Then she began to weep, and her tears flowed. When we come to Jesus, we become very broken for our sin. If we are never broken for our sin, then we aren't coming to Jesus, because he is the Savior who took care of our sin. Amen? There's a vogue movement right now where in Christianity where they are not talking to people about their sin. They're only talking to people about what is right in their life, not what is wrong. And I am sorry to say, no, I'm not sorry to say. If you hear that, that is a false gospel. Because the gospel is about sin. The gospel is about the need for removal of sin, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I read that somewhere. Romans 3. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We come weeping. She wept because she was broken for her sin. Third thing she did is she wiped the tears with her hair. This is unashamed worship. After we are broken for our sin, we must learn to worship him in a way that we see no shame in it. You know, Jesus never came down on this woman. This was culturally inappropriate. It was extravagant. And in that day, it would have been partially probably obnoxious. He never said anything negative about obnoxious worship. He didn't say we had to do it, but he didn't tell her not to. Unashamed worship. Then after she wipes his tears with her hair, then she kissed his feet. We must realize that what Jesus is really looking for in our lives is intimacy. It is closeness with the person of Christ. This is not about religiously doing the right thing. It is about knowing Jesus intimately in a real way. It's about knowing Christ. And then finally, she anointed his feet with ointment. And our life needs to become a life of sacrifice and devotion to make Jesus look and smell good. Then our life becomes all about him and his glory. Have you come to Jesus like this? Do you come to the table today like this? You know, if you've never been broken for your sin, if you've never really understood the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and I don't say that coming down because there is a sinner in need of a Savior standing right up here before you. If maybe you have never been broken, maybe you've been religious, we have to ask the question, who do we relate to? If we have never been broken for our sin, then let that be the day of your salvation. Understand, you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. And if you've never trusted in Christ, let today be the day. Understand that you have sinned. You have broken what God has told you, his commandments, what he's told you to do, and I've done the same. And there is incredible freedom when we realize we are sinners in need of a Savior. And if you've never come to Jesus in that way, come to him today. Receive communion for the first time as a born-again person. What do? You trust in Christ. You say, Jesus, when you died on the cross, you did that for me. And you say that in here. And you trust him. And you believe that he did that for you as well as he did it for the whole world. If you've never come to Jesus that way, then come to him that way today. Now, for the rest of us, maybe we came to Jesus in that way a long time ago. I don't know how long it's been since you trusted in Christ. But if it's been a long time and you forgot that you were a broken, lost sinner in need of a Savior, then let this table today remind you of that. Because you know what? He who has been forgiven a lot loves a lot. Let's remember the sin debt that we all had with Christ. Because then we will show extravagant love towards our Savior who's looking for it. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you need to be broken for today. Maybe you've trusted in Christ and you know You're saved, praise the Lord. You know you're going to be with him one day, praise the Lord. You know that you have trusted alone in Jesus Christ for your salvation. But maybe there's still something that you've been walking around in that you need to deal with this morning. Well, then deal with it this morning. Confess that. Repent of that. That repent means to turn. Turn from that. I don't know what your sin issue is. I know what mine is. And whatever it is, turn from that this morning and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You know, there's one place in the world for Jesus, one place in the world for sinners, one good place. That's at the feet of Christ. There is one place in this world for sinners, the feet of Jesus. We all need to be there. Communion is about remembering. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Who do I identify with this morning? Let's pray as we prepare for communion. Our dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are our Savior. We thank you, God, that you have forgiven us of all our sin. God, that we can be confident and secure knowing that we have been made alive. That we, God, have been truly saved. That we have been born again. That we were lost and now we are found. We were blind and now we see. And God, it is not any work that we have done. It is the complete and perfect work that you did on the cross. Jesus, you accepted us in all of our sin when we came to you humbly. Father, I ask if there's anyone here who has not come to you in that way, who has not come to you as a broken, sinful person, that they would do that this morning, that they would trust that you are the only way. You very clearly said you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no one comes to the Father except through you, Jesus. And so, God, I would pray that if there is anyone who has not come to you as the only way of salvation, that they would do that this morning, and then there would be rejoicing in heaven. Father, I pray now for this time as we remember the body and blood of your Son, Jesus. I pray, dear God, that you would help us again to remember who we were, but then, God, help us to remember who we are now. We love you, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.